Okay. I thought what I'd do today is we're beginning to come into the Holy Day season again. So it's amazing that that's already started. So I thought that we would do that here today. let me just check one thing here. I'm not on the right page. There we go. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 15 as we start. Romans, the 8th chapter. As soon as I can get to it, there we go. Romans 8 and verse 15. We want to go over these verses carefully so maybe we can, I hope you can glean some more out of them than perhaps we do in a normal situation. Romans 8. And I'm going to start at verse 15. Oh, thanks. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of the... I'm sorry, let me get this straight here. There we go. You have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, which is a better translation there, where we cry, Abba, Father. So he says now that new relationship, that's what we are called upon to do, that we want to do, and so forth. So we have been called the children of God. That's something we'll get into yet. Not yet born into the kingdom, but we are the children of God. And Paul knew that. He was addressing that issue to various people during his ministry. Verse 16, for example, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he says, we are the children of God. There's something up here. I don't know what it is. And he's finding the Gnostic notion that we've talked about this before, especially in the book of 1 John. The Gnostic feeling that you really can't receive the Holy Spirit because your flesh and spirit is good, and therefore spirit won't dwell with evil. And so that just shoots in the head the whole teaching of the church, in that through the Holy Spirit Christ lives in us. Okay, so anyway, so and they're saying you can't be the children of God. When the scriptures say we are the children of God, so he's addressing that. Let's just do verse 16 and we'll pick up. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus, or with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. See, another place says the student is no better than the teacher, so if the teacher is persecuted, so will you. And he's saying here, now again, this is a very interesting concept that he has. We know it. We've known it for a long time, but I'm hoping maybe to bring, you know, a little different, some additional light to that. The spirit, we're talking about the spirit of sonship. Again, that joint heir concept of being joint heirs with Christ. It can also be called fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same name and of the same judgment. Now, let's stop there for a minute. We all speak, he says, it is God's desire that we speak the all things. And many times we quote that verse to talk about we want to be doctrinally solid. And I think we can use that scripture as something we can apply to that. But in its immediate context, it didn't have anything to do with that. But in its immediate context, it's talking about As you see here in the first couple of verses, verse 4, for example, of the same chapter, I think, God always, on your behalf, the grace that God has given you through Jesus Christ. Let me just get to... And he says, "Now some of you are of Paul, some of you are of Apollos, some of you are this, that, and the other name. You're, you know, pet leader, whatever it may be." And he's saying, "No, we need to speak the same thing here. We should all believe that we are the children of God, that Jesus is our high priest." And that, so he's talking about, let's get back to that original thing and not be thinking of, you know, here's my best teacher, here's the worst teacher, and I'm follow this teacher. He's saying, "No, we need to be of the same mind, that we all humble ourselves to become the brothers and sisters of Christ in the flesh," but still that, as we go through here. So in its immediate context, that's what this talks about as you go through there. And again, certainly not wrong to say we need to all speak the same thing when it comes to doctrine. I'm just trying to show you where it came from together. For example, let's just read a little bit more. Verse 12, "Now I say to you that every one of you said, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Now, you see, in its context, see what the context is? We need to speak the same thing and not have our pet leaders. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" Is that why you want to follow him? Christ wasn't crucified for you. And then, you know, he included himself in this discussion. "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, obviously not. "I thank God," as he says here, "that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my name or in my own name." We need to speak the same thing. It's in the context that we are Christians who have accepted Christ, and we look to him to lead and to guide us. Then he goes on later to say, "Oh yeah, there was I think it's the next verse." "And I also I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So again, but he didn't want people to follow him. You want to follow an example, good, but you don't follow him. And he was all too aware. I'm not going to talk about it here today, but. As you look at the early epistles of Paul, in many respects, they reflect, you know, different time in his life. And then when you look at the final, what's called prison epistles, you see he's a man that, and again, I'm not going to comment here by showing you scriptures, I can do that later. He as he wrote, he, you know, he says, "The race is run, I fought the fight," and he knows his time is coming. And he also seems, as you will go through this, as you go through this study, is to think about, I wish I'd written down the verse, but I didn't. He regrets some of the things he's done in his life. He's reflecting, he's an older man now, looks like he's going to die, and he's reflecting, and you can't help but think that he sat there and said, "I know I'm forgiven, I know God has forgiven me, but you know, I killed a lot of people who are brothers and sisters. I hated this church. I attacked it." His goal was to just demolish it. And I think he always felt conscious of that. He knew he was forgiven. But still, if you were responsible by your hand that people died or were in prison for a long time for doing what you now do, when you're against it. So in his other writings, that might be something you could look into. His other writings that reflect the prison epistles, he's reflecting as someone who knows the time is coming for his end, and he's wanting to encourage the brethren and so forth, and also to kind of share his humanity in a different way with them. I think he always, and who wouldn't, if you had on your conscience the death of hundreds of people by your order, maybe, I don't know if we'd be higher than that, but that's a lot. Okay, let's go to Galatians Galatians 4. Oh, I'm getting there. Galatians 4. verse 6. I'm getting there. Okay, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is again. Again, it's we can just read that as maybe a little doxology, I think they call it. But it's a much more than that. He's revealing an awful lot here. And because we are sons, and the other book talks about daughters, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If you're baptized and converted, remember, you have that very same Spirit inside you. And you can call yourself a son or a daughter of God. You're a child of God. And what a privilege that is, but it is something I hope you stop and think about. What, if Christ is living in us, we have the Holy Spirit and so forth, then what we are the sons of God. Verse 7, wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, this is a joint heirs. And we'll get into some of the meaning there as we go a little bit more. Okay. In the phraseology that we've been reading, for example, Romans 4. Let's go now to Romans 4 and we'll take a look here. Somebody's getting called of God right now. Romans 4 in verse 13. For the promise that you should be the heir, remember, it's a promise. It's your, the promise that you shall be heir of the world. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, I believe it is. They shall inherit what? The earth. Or verse 13 again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And again, we've talked about this on infinite, and the law is not done away with and so forth. But with our callings, we're calling by grace. By grace. But it doesn't mean we don't think about wanting to obey God. It's not once saved, always saved concept. It is here something that we would really, I hope, understand more perfectly. Heirs, joint heirs, that's coming up here as we go through this process. Now, when you talk about joint heirs, you can look up in the concordances and things like this. Fellow heir, or some translations, heir together with, as in our glorified state when Christ comes back, at the moment, the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed from physical to spiritual. We'll rise up. This is 1 Thessalonians and so forth. We'll rise up, meet Christ in the air, come down with him to Jerusalem. But at that time, we would no longer be physical, or if we're dead in our graves, we won't be, you know, just decaying corpses. But God will raise those people up in spirit bodies. And therefore, we have the same kind of body that Christ has. And it's been God who's been preparing our minds now to become more and more and more like Christ through the and the Father by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when you come to a funeral at times, especially if they've been a long-time member, you know, everybody goes through trials and tests, and you look at the casket, you think, you know, in some ways that person's better off than I am. Because as far as we can tell, I mean, you know, they lived a life of, before God and committed themselves to God. From that perspective, they're already there in the kingdom. Remember, you don't have any consciousness when you're dead. So when they died, everything stopped. And yet the next moment they'll know is Christ coming in the air. Now, some of you say, you know, you've been dead 2,000 years. You're kidding. If you've ever had surgery, and they knock you out with the... What is it today, the gas? What kind of gas is that? Laughing gas? Crazy gas? Whatever. And so whenever you do that, the next thing you know, it's all over with. You're in recovery. You say, well, has it been done yet? You're not aware at that state at all of anything going on. And so, but the beautiful thing about it is you could die 10 minutes before Christ comes back, or, you know, 3,000 years. And you still know. I think if you buried in the, or died in the very end of Christ's age, at least you won't have to go through the culture shock. Can you imagine somebody died 3,000 years ago in the culture? Of course, they would have perfect minds.
They'll deal with it. All right, sorry, I'm rambling.
Pulled a muscle yesterday. I was hoping I could tell you it was, you know, fighting the good fight of faith in the backyard. But actually, I was picking up after my dogs. And I had, the thing's a little too short for me to, you know, you pick it up with. And it just kind of threw a hitch in my get along or whatever they call it. But, okay. All right. Let's read. I'm going to read to you from the Contemporary English Version of verse 18. Let me make sure I got it right here with you. Okay. I got to get here. I am sure that what we are suffering now cannot compare with the glory that God will be shown to us, or that God has shown to us, or God will reveal in us. If you look at concordance, this could be either one depending on text. His Spirit lets us know that together with Christ, we will be given what God has promised. See, again, together with Christ, because we're co-heirs with Christ. We're not yet born into the kingdom of God, but we are, again, the analogy is begotten children of God. So when a woman is pregnant, the baby's inside there, but it's, you know, it's your baby. It's alive, it isn't yet born, it isn't ready to be born yet, but it's maturing. And that's what we're doing. We're growing and maturing. And I'm not going to turn there, but there's all, and it's so important in God's plan that we, you know, finish what we're doing and be ready for when Christ comes back. He kind of says, it's as if the whole universe is a woman in labor, and only ladies can grasp that totally. If you've been there, guys, watching her, you should be thankful that you're just watching and not having to do all that. But it's like the universe is just, and again, it's just an analogy, crying out for the revealing of the sons of God, as it's been said. Crying out for them to finally be turned into spirit beings, to go with Christ, go to Jerusalem, and stop the carnage, and stop all this stuff. And so he's trying to show you the whole nature, if it could tell you these, but nature doesn't talk, it's just an analogy. He's trying to get them to understand the magnitude of our calling. And it's a huge calling that we share. And it's a privilege to share that. Again, we all, I think, without any exceptions, and I've mentioned this many times, but I think it's very, very true. Let me get it out. Why did God call us? Maybe God called me to give my wife a higher place in the kingdom because she's had to put up with me for 40 years. So, but anyway, the point is, we're just everyday people. God reached down and took a bunch of everyday people, and said, you, I'm going to convert you, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and you and the others that I've called are going to be co-inheritors with Jesus Christ, and you're going to set your hand to rejuvenate life on the earth, and you look out at space, I don't think it's just there for nothing. You know, this is of his kingdom, it will never end. And so we look forward to this, but we are now the children of God, and we can be, I don't think we could say proud, because that would sound like some kind of achievement of ours, but we should be just very, very thankful, especially after we've sinned. So, you know, you've done this for me, you've made me into one of your children, you're in that process of converting me, and every now and again I go back to being a meathead. It's a sinner, in case you've never seen that. What was that show they called Meathead? Never mind. So heirs are family members. We're heirs with Christ and God the Father, and that's the family. We're the children of God. There's that family focus that we see. Okay, let's go to 1 John 3, verse 10. I'm almost there. First John chapter 3. Let me just start in verse 7 so we get this little children concept again. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as is righteousness. Verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil commits sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest or made plain, becoming flesh and blood, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God, and again, begotten is a better translation, or born from above is another way of accurately talking about it. In this, the children of God, verse 10, are manifest. So look, Christ was manifest to the human race when he was came in the incarnation, right? And he was crucified. And look at Satan, there's such a parallel. We are now trying to simply be the instruments through which Christ can to this day live and work through us. Okay? None of this is of our making. In this, the children of God are made plain or manifest, and the children of the devil. So there's see, even Satan has his kids, don't they? They call them the sons of disobedience, which Paul says in where was it? Ephesians 2, which is we were once all children of disobedience, included himself there. Again, how is that? We had our loyalties were towards, and not even realizing it. Most people don't realize it. Our loyalty is not towards God as we may think it is, but at times it's not. Especially if you really don't know the truth. Okay. Let's just start here, verse 10 again. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children and the children of the devil. There's a comparison now. You see the child of light and the child of darkness. You can really see that at times in prisons. You'll see, and again, it had to be there, but you got some guys, you don't even want to get close to them. That there's an evil there. And other guys, they made a mistake. They're paying for it, and hopefully someday they'll get out and be able to pick their lives up. But there's just some people that are just, in this life, incorrigible. You cannot help them at this point. Let's see here. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are made manifest, or clearly seen, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loves not the brother. Again, Gnosticism is the issue here that was splitting them. Flesh is bad. Spiritual is good. You can't have the Holy Spirit in you because that's a mixture of good and bad. That's their teaching. And this book and the other books say, if that's true, then Christianity is just a fake religion. So stop and think about that. Here we are, very imperfect people who have been called of God, given his Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit again? The mind of God. The mind of God. And he gives it to us a little at a time. We pray for it. We ask for it. But when we lay hands on somebody to baptize them, we pray that God will grant him his Holy Spirit. When we ordain somebody, we ask, there's another laying on of hands, that God would give him increased amounts of his Spirit for whatever task they have. For whatever task they may have. That they need that extra help. But in every case, whether it's you or whoever, we have been called to be that living light. And when we don't do it, we know that, we can repent of it, and just keep going. Keep going. Because Christ says he wants to live his life through us so that he can touch people's lives in that way. So there's a lot to these verses. So when you're an heir of the family lineage, there's a family lineage. And some of our older brothers and sisters can be found, some by name, in Hebrews 11. They finished their race. They did. Now let's just go to Hebrews 11. I hadn't planned to it, but let's do it. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And let's just find some of our brothers and sisters in the faith. But he starts off defining what faith is. Now, faith is the substance, okay, or the realization. Faith is the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's totally counterintuitive, isn't it? This doesn't make sense. But he says, faith is believing what God said, even though you can't see it or touch it. All right? And that conviction is the proof that you're going to receive what God promised. Now, it's going to be in God's time scale. You saw the thing about our time scale now. I think this is right. We moved here 18 years ago. How did that happen, getting so far down the road? 18 years ago, if I tack on another 18, I'm like 80-something years old. I might even be almost as old as Mr. Abbott. Ooh. Mr. Methuselah. So, anyway. But time is so short, isn't it? And when you have kids, you know that. Whoa. Now you see little your grandchildren, they just change all the time, almost on a daily basis. Especially if you got there, you're going to see a film of them every now and again. So let's talk about some of our brothers and sisters in the faith who, when they were eaten by lions, when they were tied up, wrapped in animal, probably pig skin, soaked in oil and lit up so that Nero could have a outside party while the people who provided the light with the bodies burning. Wow. Now let's just see these people of faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Again, concept here. We don't know exactly how all the details when God started this thing, but we know he did. We know he created everything. By faith, Abel, all right, Uncle Abel, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And you know the story there about Cain. Enoch, verse 5, was translated or transferred that he should not see death, so forth and so on. And then he says there are many others who go to, down through the Old Testament time. And he says there's many, many others. We're just going to hit a couple names. Abraham, father of the faithful. You know, he said, set your foot. God says, wherever you set your foot, you're going to inherit that. And Abraham said, okay, well, his people haven't inherited yet. But by faith, he absolutely said, okay, you said it, it will be. That's the faith. And the evidence of that faith is the conviction that God will do it. And then we wait in faith until it happens. And remember what Paul says, if we have faith for waiting in faith for what we already have, why are you waiting in faith? I think some of you know that. Okay, so again, this concept here that we are the children of God. And again, hopefully that will help us to realize when we're talking to each other, remember, I'm talking about God Almighty's son or daughter. I better be careful. Okay? Hebrews 11, we're still there. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, this is Abraham, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles. Dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, there it is again, with him of the same promise. So they're waiting for the promise that God gave to Abraham, and each generation will hear those promises and wait for that to happen. All right. Now, let's go to Matthew 5:5. I referred to it a little while ago. We'll take a look at it now. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. They're being difficult with this Bible. Okay. This has a lot of commentaries to it, so you don't get a lot of writing on each page. So it takes a while to turn to it. But Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Go to heaven? See? They're going to inherit the earth. They're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So everything that Jesus Christ will inherit when he's his second coming, we inherit with him. It's ours and his. It's our blessing for being called, responding to that call, facing life when it comes to you, and whatever it comes to you. But you in faith, you don't have it yet, but you know you're going to. Whatever it's you're looking for, it's coming. And you wait in quiet patience. If any, can't think of it. We'll just move right on then. I'll get it here. Isaiah. Look at Isaiah. So did Jesus bring up something unusual that maybe no one in Israel had heard before? Isaiah 11. And I'm going to start in verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains. We hear about the turn of the Feast of Tabernacles, right? The kingdom Jesus Christ has returned. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And then our privilege, as we inherit all things with Christ, it will be, among other things, our job to teach these people. Wow. We'll give a sermon on that some years back where we're all teachers in training. We're all teachers in training. And God has chosen, from a world's perspective, such a strange way to develop leadership for that will go into eternity. You know, you mean you call the lowly, you admit you call the lowly of the world, and yet they're going to be ruling the world, and they just can't quite get it all figured out in their head. Well, it's because he calls the lowly, and if they respond, he gives them his Holy Spirit upon repentance and so forth. And then we're students, we're the children of God, but we're students of the kingdom. In every way, I'm just trying to find a different way to say it. And what a privilege that is. And that's why one reason somebody asks you for the hope is within you. Answer with meekness. Remember? Don't go out there and rip his head off. Hey, you're not in our church, but you know, get mean and nasty. We're not that way. Okay. Isaiah 11, pick it up here in verse 9. They shall not hurt in all my holy mountain. We read that in verse 10. And in that day, a specific time, there shall be a root of Jesse, that's talking about Christ, which shall stand as an ensign. Like you've seen pictures of Roman armies, they have these big poles and stuff up the top. That's really what they're talking about. And it tells, says a lot on those things about what people should know. Anyway, an ensign of the people, to it shall be the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. There's a lot in here. We have this wonderful future ahead of us. We're coming up to the spring holy days now. I don't know how that happened either. It seems like we got back from the feast. It does seem like the older you get, time goes by faster. Maybe you just got more to do, or you sleep more and it gets away from you. I don't know. But it's really interesting to see. It's a little sobering too. Yeah, I'm 66, so I'm still kind of a young kid. But when I see my generation now being identified as the senior citizens, hello. Yeah, you get old and gray like me. So, anyway. Romans 4:13. Romans 4. Paul, especially in his writings, puts these truths in, I guess you could say they're embedded and you have to be looking for them, but they're right out in the open, actually. It's a contradiction, I know, but it's embedded as far as our comprehension, and we can read right over it. But once we get a deeper comprehension, those verses just jump out at you. They just jump out at you. Okay. Romans 4, I don't know what I told you. 13. Romans 4, 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, we read this before, that's going to Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He says, you know, you don't inherit the kingdom, you don't inherit the world because of all the good things you've done. There's nothing wrong doing good things, obviously. But our calling is by grace. We've been granted the privilege of being entered into this relationship. It's nothing that we've done of ourselves. For if they which are of the law, who think they can earn salvation, that they're justified in this way, he's addressing them, for if they are of the law, be errors, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. He says, you know, if what we're saying isn't true, then this is just a lot of nonsense. So again, we know that God's people are with Christ on the earth when the millennium starts, but he's also with us now. He's also with us now. Let's go to Colossians. What did they do with the clock? Here's one. I forgot about that. Well, I said Colossians. Where did I go? What did I say? Colossians, right? I'm getting there. There it is. Colossians 1. Colossians is a wonderful book. There's a lot of depth to it. Okay, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated, this is this translation, another translation say transferred unto the kingdom of his dear son. It's saying when we transfer into that kingdom, you see a love spoken of. Jesus is the deeply loved son of the Father, and we become heirs to enter into that kind of relationship. Not perfect, of course, because we're still flesh, but the perfection of it is coming, but we're no longer flesh and blood. And we have the privilege of calling God the Father, that he's God, our Father, that I am a child of God, not yet inheriting it, just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wandered the land, remember, for generation after generation, and not living on it as their own. They just sojourned on there. And God says, this is part of the plan, and you're going to receive it someday. Okay, Colossians 1:13. Okay, we delivered that. Let's just go to verse 11 here as we do. And again, look for some familiar words, family words. Giving thanks to God the Father, that's family, God the Father mentioned, which have made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we receive the inheritance. We will receive that inheritance with Christ. All things that he says, I'm trying to remember the exact quote, we inherit all that he inherits. And that is beyond comprehension. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the visible God, the firstborn of every creature? Again, he's represent. Jesus is the firstborn. We're first fruits, and we are the firstborn, begotten again, is a better way of saying it. It's not a confusion out there for that. So, Colossians 1:13 again. Who has delivered us. Now, we've mentioned this before, so let's do it again. This verse is really important. Remember we talked about the sons of disobedience, of which all of us were, I think it's Ephesians 2. Verse 13, in our allegiance, without knowing it, our allegiance was not to God, but to the system around us. And he's even more blunt about it. Who has delivered us from, he includes himself, what has God delivered us from? The power of darkness. Again, Satan is the father of lies. He's the one who works in the sons of disobedience, upon whom we all once were. I'm just adding all those in for us. There we go. Saints in light. Verse 13 now. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us out, and has transferred, I think is better, us into the kingdom of his dear son. So there's the dear son, the son of God. So here he's saying, we were all part of the dark, the children of darkness, the children of disobedience. Every one of us has been that way. Maybe you didn't even know it, but you were. You were. And yet when we accept Christ as our Savior, begin to obey him, we receive the Holy Spirit, what happens is, through that act, when we are baptized, the Greek, I won't take the time to get into it, but the Greek says there's been a transference, at least it's implied, a transference of loyalties. So we were, without realizing that we were the children of God, and see, I gotta go check something. Keep your finger in that place. Let's see. Well, I don't remember where I was headed with this anyway. So anyway, give me just a second. I'm getting there. I'm going to Ephesians 2. I just want to find a good place to start here. Let's start at verse 4. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. The God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, before our conversion, we were just out there in the world, has quickened us. The better word there is translated or conducted, and again showing that same principle. Okay, well, let me start here, verse 3, just so we can get it. Among whom also we all had our conduct or conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all by nature the children of wrath until we repented. And when we repented, as we saw in Colossians, there's this transference of loyalty, a deliberate, conscious, okay, I realize now that I've been a sinner. I didn't know that, but now that I know it, I no longer want to be subject to Satan and his dark, the darkness of him. And so I want to be baptized, and my loyalty is transferred to now God. I hope that makes sense, because that's really what the Greek is trying to say. There's a transference. But God, verse 4, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together.
with Christ. By grace you are saved. It has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly or the spiritual places in Jesus Christ. We can go there in prayer. This is just trying to help you understand the magnificence of our calling. And it's not because of anything we did. We are all beneficiaries of true grace. And yet we also know that the law was never intended for that. It was intended to teach us what sin was. And we need to always remember that. We need to graduate, though, to a more mature faith. But we know, and we know that we know, if you can't quite say it that way, that every day, everything we go through is in some small way, if we let it, forming us more and more to become like the Father, like Jesus Christ. Okay? So we said deliver here means to actually rescue. And the word power here, if you look it up in the concordance, is a superhuman potentate. How they say it. Go to Romans 8. I know we've read some of that already. Romans 8, verse 21. I've tried to find it here. 21. Because the creature, the creation itself, remember I mentioned this to you, also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We will be parcel of healing the physical realm, not just here on the earth, but all over. We're going to make the Apollo missions look silly. But it's the best that man can do now. This is our future. So you think about, well, whatever's bothering me today, so what? Look at the future. This is what we should be excited for. And so forth. And again, verse 20, for the creature was made subject, or creation made subject to vanity, breaking down, decomposing, getting old, so forth and so on. To vanity, not willingly, didn't do it deliberately, was by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. You were called and you responded to it because the creation, if I can say it, the creature or creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Wow. That's part of our calling too. For we know that the whole creation groans in travail, or pain, and pain together until now. The whole universe, if you just try to draw an analogy, this is a big deal. Your calling really is. We need to keep that in our minds. Let's start wrapping up and go to Galatians. Galatians 1. Galatians, not Asians. 1 and let's start at verse 15. But whom it pleased God, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he was called from inside the womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathens. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. Again, he knew it had to grow, and he had some problems with it, even though it was his own brother. Let's go to Romans 8:20. Actually, it's Romans 8:21. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I just keep going back to that verse, unwittingly, but I know that's the one we're supposed to learn. We are now the children of God, not yet born into the kingdom, but we are the children of God. And don't let anything or anybody take that from you. And probably the worst person to try to let you get, have you get let loose of that is you. Because, oh, you know, I'm a sinner and I keep falling back in that old pattern. I know I shouldn't do it. I mean, I don't even know, is God going to care for me? Because I'm the sinner. Well, you have that kind of attitude. You just repent before God. You want to make a license of sin. You know, Father, I'm just a weak person and you called me. I want to become sound of mind. I want to become solid in my faith. Solid in facing whatever I need to face. I want you to live in me. That's my goal. And all I want to do is get out of the way and let you do it. See? And when you understand that, the suffering of the present age is nothing to be compared with the future. It would not be something to have that perfect character the moment the twinkling of an eye. Perfect character. Wow. It's an exciting call for us. And it's the verses we read there in Colossians really show us that the rescue, I'm going to quote from a modern translation here. He rescued us from the dominance of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his son whom he loves. If we come into that kingdom, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? Paul said that. But from a spiritual perspective, we've repented and we received God's Holy Spirit, which means we received a small part of the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's why we've been called to be that light and that example. Romans 8. Well, I'm already there. Let's go to verse 14 here quickly. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you look at somebody who talks up, you know, religion or whatever it is, and they don't want to obey God's law. Well, this is the kind they are. If you bring up in a discussion something about what you know, and if they don't like it, they can at times be violent. But you have to know. All right. Romans 8, verse 14, we'll finish with this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again. Again, see, when you're under the world, you're in that spirit of bondage. For fear, lest, see, you're not supposed to be fearful for everything. Against the bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Whereby, again, it's a better translation. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, again, children of God. You're going to inherit what Christ inherits. We grow and become more like Jesus Christ through the conversion process. The conversion process. And so I hope you'll take a look at the meaning of this sermon, maybe go over it again, and really try to grasp and be appreciative of all that God has given us individually and collectively. He knows all of us by an intimate name, intimate experiences. He knows us all. And he's there to help us to, you know, bridge that gap, to keep moving on and wait for the day of Jesus is coming, when in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed.